See you not here the blessing of marriage, and that which is said of all is found only in the Lord? That, namely, every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. To the Lord alone does this refer, though spoken of all who are firstborn, and not to any other. For to her that is a virgin it is a way of nature that the womb be opened by concourse with man, and from thence she will bring forth. It was not thus with our Savior, but he himself, opening without intercourse the womb of the virgin, came forth in an ineffable manner. Wherefore the words, every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, refer to the Lord alone. For was Cain holy, who laid violent hands on life, and who was the first of all that came from the maternal womb? Was Esau holy, the wild man whose inheritance was the sword, since he also came first from the womb of his mother? Was Reuben holy, who violated his father's bed and provoked the curse, since he too came forth first from the fertile womb of Leah? Of these not one was holy, and all were given to chastisement. But which it is shown that only to the Lord has this saying reference, every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, in accordance with that which Gabriel said to the virgin, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore the Holy that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he is of those who are contradictory, who says that if this has reference to the Lord, namely what was written in the law, every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, then the virgin has not remained a virgin. For the Scripture says clearly, every male opening the womb, and the virgin's womb was then truly opened, if this has reference to the Lord. But listen intelligently, in the virgin birth, the virginal gates were in no way opened, as he fittingly hath willed, who was conceived there, according to the words that were spoken concerning him. This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall pass through it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, and it shall be shut. As to what pertains to the virginal nature, in no manner were the virginal gates opened, but as to what relates to the power of the Master who was born, nothing is shut to the Lord, but all things are open unto him. Nothing stands in his way, nothing impedes him, for all things are open to the Lord. Wherefore do the powers of heaven command the powers beneath? Lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be ye lifted up, O eternal gates, and the King of glory shall enter in. Venerable truly is virginity, and by this I mean true virginity, since in virginity there are degrees of excellence. For some virgins fell asleep, but others kept watch. And honorable indeed is marriage. That I say, which is true marriage, is honorable. Many there are who keep it in honor, and there are many that have brought it down. Honorable likewise is widowhood. It is but fitting that I speak of all three orders. And as I have just been saying, honorable too is widowhood, and by this I mean true widowhood, which has triumphed, winning the reward of undefiled conflicts. That is honorable and pure and not feigned, which though deprived of its yoke fellow, yet turns from what is stained. And such is she who just now has been made known to us, Anna the prophetess, grown to a good old age, but who has renewed her youth like the eagle. You have heard what the evangelist Luke has recorded of her. You have learned how she spent the days of her widowhood. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was far advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow until 84 years, who departed not from the temple by fastings and prayers serving night and day. See you not how the sacred gospel adorns her name with praise? Anna, truly Anna, that is grace. The meaning of her name becoming the holiness of her life. Let women hearken and let them imitate this venerable woman, that they may bring their life to an equal end and merit a similar crown. Let not infirmity be offered in excuse for throwing away the chastity of the single marriage. Anna is the glory of widowed women, a woman truly in sex and state, but in the order of the prophets. Her life was passed in widowhood, her conversation was in heaven. Frail in body and bowed with age, strong and upright of soul. Wrinkles lined her face, but prudence showed itself there. Brought to time's infirmity by years, but vigorous in the knowledge of God. Given to fasting and adverse to all greediness. Devoted to prayer, not empty of mind. She departed not from the temple, not going from house to house. Her delight was in singing the praises of God, not in idle nonsense. Prophesying, not recounting fables. Meditating on divine things, not preoccupied with the things that are not becoming. Anna excelled even that widow whom the apostle called blessed, in her years and in the manner of her life. Let a widow be chosen of no less than 80 years, who hath been the wife of one husband, if she have brought up children, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have ministered to them that suffer tribulation, if she have diligently followed every good work. Who indeed is to be esteemed above others, but she who has attained to the gift of prophecy, who was a vessel of the Holy Ghost, and pointed out the signs of his coming to all who awaited the advent of Christ in the flesh. Of which the evangelist has indeed spoken, as you have just now heard. Now she, at the same hour, coming in, confessed to the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for the redemption of Israel. See you not that Anna is worthy of praise? She acted as a protectress of the Lord, and in his presence spoke in his behalf. O new and unheard of thing. She was but a poor widow, and she makes plain that over which the priests and scribes had long pondered, uplifting the hearts of those who heard her with fervent hope. She made manifest to Israel the salvation of its Lord, which she declared by arguments and by signs which now to be delivered. Anna discerned the infant Lord. She perceived too the gifts and little offerings which were born with him and for him. Not on that account was she confused, nor by his helpless and tender age. She confessed that this child was both the Lord and destroyer of sin. Do not, beloved, pass lightly over the testimony of Anna, in which she described the power of the Lord to all who were present. See you not, she says to those who stood about her, this little child nursed at the breast, resting in the bosom of his mother, unable as yet through infancy to press the soles of his feet to the earth, circumcised on the 8th day after the manner of other infants. This child whom you see before you has laid the foundations of the world. He has perfected the heavens. It is he who has shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth. This child has brought the winds from out his stores. In the days of Noah he opened the cataract of heaven. This child covereth the earth with clouds and prepareth rain for the earth. He giveth snow like wool. By the rod of Moses he freed our forefathers from the land of Egypt. He dried up the Red Sea and led forth the people who trusted in him, and led them with dry feet as through a smiling field. This child rained manna upon them in the desert. He gave our fathers a land flowing with milk and honey as their inheritance. This child decreed that this temple be dug and raised on high. It was this child that made the compact with Abraham, confirmed on oath, I will bless thee, and I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Esteem not lightly this child, because he is a child. He who is a child is co-eternal with the Father. His age is measured within a month, yet there were none who went before him. This is but a babbling infant, but the mouth whence wisdom is imparted to others, the one because of birth from the Virgin, the other because of the incomprehensible nature of his substance. This too is he of whom Isaiah has told us, saying, "For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us." He says the one is born, the other is given. What is born is seen with the eyes, what is given is known by the mind and the thought alone. Such were the words of Anna. Such was her wondrous testimony. So was the mission of her widowhood happily fulfilled. Truly a widow who faithfully pursued the way of her state. A widow who had lost her husband and had received the Lord in his place. 7 years from her virginity had she lived with her spouse. She had filled out the week of years. In the 7th year she had been bereaved of the company of her spouse. Happily, the 7th, aptly had she celebrated the Sabbath, fittingly had she taken hold of the gift of the Lord's day. Anna, lamenting as the mournful dove, forgot not her first faith, her abode invited no scandal. The bond of marriage she sought to impose on none other, for though her first pledge was dead, she sought him in the spirit. Her wedding garment she stained not, nor incurred she the reproof of the apostle. For when they have grown wanton in Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have made void their first faith. Worthy indeed of reproach is she who buries, together with him, the memory of her husband, and covers it over with the earth, especially if she has borne him children, for which marriage was made. If, however, the widow is still young and has not children, she cannot be blamed if moved by the desire of offspring she enters again into nuptials. For this also was the wish of Paul, as he said, "I will therefore that the younger should marry," and then showing what the addition of a second marriage is meant to secure, he added, "Bear children, be mistresses of families." It is the aim then of the second marriage to have children. When, however, she who enters into a second marriage already has children, this latter offspring seem unnecessary, the reasoning young shoots warring with each other. Let us in our discourse return again to our first reflections. What does the evangelist then say? It is best to continue with our present detailed exposition. You have just now heard Luke the evangelist telling us how Simeon said to the Virgin, "Behold, this child is set for the fall, and for the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce." What does this mean, "and thy own soul a sword shall pierce"? Listen with attention. Hearing as it were from afar off the voice of Simeon, speaking to the listening ears of the Virgin concerning the Lord, and when he had said that he was set for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign that would be contradicted, was the Virgin, as mother of the Lord, displeased with Simeon, saying to him, "You know not, O man, what you are saying. Is it of the Christ you are foretelling these sorrows? You know not of the wondrous conception of this child, and as though he were of common birth, you make it known that he is a sign that shall be contradicted? In him there is no fall, but a great raising upwards, and great condensation to those who labor well. Why, instead of rendering praise to God, do you say, 'Behold, the child is set for the fall, and for the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted?'" And then did Simeon reply to the Virgin, "It is enough for thee, O Virgin, that you are called mother. It is more than enough that you have attained to be the nurse of him who nurses the world. Great indeed is thy dignity, that thou hast borne in the flesh him who bears all things. Christ, who found in thee a dwelling, is the selfsame, if I may so speak of him, who hath himself decreed, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and for the resurrection of many in Israel.' For the fall of the unbelieving Jews but for the resurrection of the believing Gentiles, and for a sign that shall be contradicted, calling the cross a sign that shall be contradicted. And why? Because many who believed not gainsaid him on the cross, making ridicule of it both by deeds and words, giving him vinegar to drink, offering him gall for his thirst, binding a wreath of thorns on his brow, piercing his side with a spear, striking him with their hands, and shouting at him with offensive clamor, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And setting this forth, Simeon said, and for a sign that shall be contradicted. For many have contradicted him. When Peter denied him, when the apostles, like sheep without a shepherd, were all scattered. Therefore also was the heart of Mary filled with sorrow by the sign of the cross. Wherefore did she say within herself, why have I not died ere this? Wherefore have I come to this day? A virgin I have remained, and yet greater is my suffering than the heart of a mother. To these crowding thoughts of the virgin, the holy Simeon gives the name of a sword, which would pierce her heart, as would the scandals yet to come, as the Lord himself foretold, all shall be scandalized in me this night. Whence also Simeon added these words, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. See how Simeon calls innumerable thoughts a sword, since they would pierce her heart and enter its inmost recesses. Into the midst of these afflictions has fallen the Virgin Mary, because she did not yet know the might of the resurrection, neither had she known that the resurrection was near. Whence, after the resurrection, no more the two-edged sword, only joy and exaltation. A sign, therefore, of contradiction, Simeon calls the sign of the cross, when it shall be that the sword of her thoughts shall transfix her virginal heart. But to all this someone may say, from whence have we proof of all this? From the Lord's own teaching. Listen to him speaking. This generation is a wicked generation. It asketh a sign, and a sign shall not be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. See how the tribulation of the cross is called a sign, not alone in the New Testament, but also in the Old. For the things of the Old Testament are wholly in harmony with the New. And why? For the same God who decreed them has so ordained it. And who is it that bears witness to this? The Lord himself. For hear him as he speaks in the prophet Ezekiel to the angel reapers as he announces the final consummation. Let not your eyes spare, nor be ye moved with pity. Utterly destroy old and young maidens, children and women. But upon whomsoever thou shalt see thou, kill him not. Behold here the same sign of the New and the Old Testament, the cross that saves the world through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory and empire, now and forever and ever. Amen. Saint Ambrose on the Gospel. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not alone from angels and prophets, from shepherds and parents, do the children of the Lord receive testimony, but also from elders and from the just. Every age and either sex, and the wondrous things that happen to them, add to our faith. A virgin has a child. She that was sterile brings forth. The dumb speak. Elizabeth prophesies. The magi adore. He that was enclosed in the womb exults. The widow confesses to the Lord. The just man awaits him, and he is truly a just man, who was seeking not his own, but the consolation of his people. For himself desiring only that he be freed from the bonds of earthly infirmity, waiting, however, to look upon the one that was promised. For he knew that blessed are the eyes that would see him. Now he says, Thou mayest dismiss thy servant. Behold the just man, who is, as it were, shut up in the prison of this earthly body, desires to be set free, that he may begin to be with Christ. For to be dissolved and to be with Christ is far more perfect. He then that desires to be free, let him come to Jerusalem. Let him look for the anointed of the Lord. Let him receive in his hands the word of God, and let him embrace it with the arms of his faith. Then let him be dismissed, as he sees not death who has looked upon the life. See how at the birth of the Lord his grace is poured out on all men, and prophesy, denied to the unbelieving, is given to the just. Thus Simeon prophesies that the Lord Jesus has come, and for the fall and for the resurrection of many, that he may disclose the payment of just and unjust, that he, the true and just judge, may decree reward or punishment according to the quality of our deeds. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce. Neither scripture nor history tells us that Mary departed this life by a violent death. For it is not the soul but the body that can be pierced by a material sword. This therefore proves that Mary was not unaware of the heavenly mystery. For the word of God is living and effectual, and more piercing than any two-edged sword, and reaching unto the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints also and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, because all things are open and naked to the eyes of her Son, to whom the secrets of our conscience are visible. Simeon then prophesies, the virgin had prophesied, she that was joined to her husband prophesied, a widow then must prophesy, so that no state or sex might be excluded. And so Anna, who by reason of her years of widowhood and her virtues is set before us as wholly worthy of belief, announces that the Redeemer of all men has come. But since we do not believe that which we said in praise of her merits in our exhortation to widows, we should here repeat, let us go on to other things. Not, however, without purpose does he make mention of the 84 years of her widowhood, because both the 712s and the 240s seem to imply a number that is sacred. Amen. St. John Chrysostom on the Gospel. And Simeon blessed them and said, For whose fall? Without doubt, those who believe not, and they who place the innocent upon the cross. For whose resurrection? They who give thanks. They who turn to him with a grateful heart. And for a sign which shall be contradicted. Of what nature is the sign that is here spoken of? None other than the torment of the cross. The sign that the church proclaims as the salvation of the world, which Judea has wholly rejected, which the heavens themselves more than once have openly proclaimed. It is exposed to contradiction, that truth may triumph. For complete victory is not won by numbers alone, without the contest. It must then meet contradiction, whereby in every age the judge may triumph through gentleness and patience. And accordingly he says, and for a sign which shall be contradicted, that is, by the unbelieving and by the impious. And thou, he adds, who art his mother, shall you also not suffer? Is it perhaps because you avow yourself the mother of this child, because you have brought him forth to the light, because you have sheltered him in your womb, for thy womb was the vessel in which was wrought this wondrous work, that you shall be free from all trial? Is it because you are called the God-bearer and the mother of God, and because thou hast conceived without nuptials and become the mother of thy Creator, that you shall be free from every temptation? Far from it, for even thy own soul a sword shall pierce. And wherefore, O Lord, is it that I have sinned? Thou hast not sinned, yet when you shall behold him raised on high upon the cross, when you behold him suffering for the sins of the world, when his hands are extended upon the cross, and you look upon them fastened to the wood, then at last you will begin to hesitate and to say, he has come to this of whom the angels spoke such wondrous things. Was it for this was accomplished the glorious mystery of his conception? I was a virgin, I brought forth, for what cause is he fastened to the wood? And thy own soul a sword shall pierce. And so, according to the prophecy of the just Simeon, there shall be no one left free of temptation. Peter, who was the prince of the apostles, a third time denied, the other apostles deserted by him, all fled. For it is not the shepherd that must be defended by the sheep, and the pugilist does not require the protection of the guard. Only Christ, as the ram caught among the briars, remained steadfast. Then temptation as a sword pierced her heart, that is, a certain hesitation of the soul. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. Jesus suffered, and to this end, that the apostasy of those who believe not might be revealed and openly convicted, and likewise that the love and the gratitude of those who love and have believed in him might be shown forth and confirmed. This sign shall be exposed to contradictions, that they may be refuted and confounded, who, incited solely by malice and evil, stand up against it. For if the truth be not exposed to contradiction among men, virtue would receive no fitting confirmation. But the contest that is permitted makes clear the light of truth, so the soul that perseveres. This sign is assailed, but not without profit. For how else were the martyrs proved during the persecutions? Was it not when they manfully withstood evil, and through courage and patience of soul triumphed over it? For not alone does contradiction bring forth believers, but the martyrs likewise, as they went to torment, and even unto death, openly gave testimony to all the world of how great is the power of the grace of Christ. Therefore, when holy Simeon says, behold, this child is set for the fall and for the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted, his words are not to be understood to mean that Christ was the fall of such men, or that by force he has brought about their resurrection, but that he is set for the fall of those who strike against him, as against a stone of stumbling, and for the resurrection of those who believed in him, or who now believe in him, and of their own free will. He is set, as though one should say, the sun is risen, so that the sound of eye may see, but those whose eyes are diseased are hurt by the splendor of its light. And unless the sign be contradicted, how shall some fall, those namely that merit condemnation, and others rise, those namely who live in hope that is freely believed? And for this likewise does Simeon say, and for a sign which shall be contradicted, so that the faithful might not be troubled or turned from faith because of the persecutions that were to come, and that they might learn that it is God himself that permits that even his own divine faith shall be from time to time attacked. For who could contradict it? Or how would they dare to contradict it, unless God so permits? His permission, therefore, is necessary. But there shall come a time when there shall be no more contradiction. For once this sign has begun to disappear, then every tongue of those that are in heaven and under the earth will confess that the Lord Jesus is in the glory of God the Father. For only as long as the sign shall be seen, that for which it stands not yet being visible, so long shall this sign be contradicted. But when he whom the sign foreshadows shall at his second coming appear to all the world, then no longer shall anyone dare to contradict the sign. When then, I repeat, he that was presignified shall openly appear in his glory against those who have contradicted him, then they who have embraced the sign shall be raised to his glory whom the sign prefigured. But they who withstood the sign shall be condemned by him for whom it stood. Then shall there be an end to contradiction, an end to doubt, an end to infidelity, an end to error. But there shall be a beginning of rewards and of crowns, in which may we all take part, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory and empire, now and forever and ever. Amen. Albinus Alcuin, The Three Silences. For while all things were in quiet silence, and the night was in the midst of her course, thy almighty word leaped down from heaven, from thy royal thrones. There are three silences. The first silence, the unawareness of infirmity. The second silence, the despair of healing. The third silence, the attainment of complete health. The first silence was before the law. The second, between the law and grace. The third will be after this life. The first silence was when man knew not his own infirmity, and so was silent and sought no remedy. But afterwards the law came and showed to the sick their own wounds, and then immediately the silence was broken. And soon the sick began to look for healing. But because they sought to be healed by the works of the law, in which there was no salvation, they could not find what they were seeking. But man at length, having come to learn that by the works of the law no man could be made just, and as though weakened by the prolonged clamor, and now despairing, ceases again from speaking, and there follows the second silence. Then the omnipotent word of God the Father, coming in the flesh, again broke the silence, and spoke of peace, and gave grace, taught us mercy, and promised forgiveness. And the infirm began to run to their physician, and as it were with a great outcry, and with the pure faith of the heart, and sincere confession of the tongue, began to implore the grace of healing. And this is accomplished in this present life, so that man, through the grace of God, receives restoration to health. But when man will have received full health, and shall have arrived to that happiness which is life eternal, there will be no more than he can ask. And then will follow the third silence, which shall have no end. Between the first and the second silence, many words resounded. Between the middle and last one word alone is heard. Many were the words, multiple the precepts of the law which was given by Moses. But the grace of Christ is one word, which was made by Jesus Christ, or rather is Jesus Christ. Moses, the servant of God, spoke many words. Many were his utterances. God the Father sends forth but one word, one utterance. But the words of Moses were not omnipotent, for what they said they could not do. Then at length came the omnipotent word, the word of God, who not alone speaks, but whatsoever he has said, nay, whatsoever he has wished, he does. This word yet speaks, when it fulfills the promises given to those that believe. And when the promises are fulfilled, then he will, as it were, cease to speak. For when the promises are fulfilled, since there is nothing more that we may ask, then there shall be eternal silence. While therefore all things were in quiet silence, it is well said, all things, that is, not alone those who were without hope of that which they desired, but those too who had lost heart and the promises. And the night was in the midst of her course. Night in Holy Scripture is sometimes employed to represent the spirit of darkness, and sometimes his members, that is, sinners and evildoers, sometimes sin itself, and sometimes it stands for this present life. Here, by night is meant the passing of this mortal life, as elsewhere the word day signifies the brightness of eternal life. This present life, therefore, is the night. The day is the life that is to come. This night has its ending, that day its dawn. The ending of this night is the approach of that day, and the aurora of that day is the approaching end of this present world. Likewise, the evening of this night was from that moment when Adam sinned until the hour when, having received the sentence of death, he was driven from paradise and went out into the darkness of this world. The aurora of the day that is coming is from the resurrection of Christ unto the end of the world. Therefore, this present life is night. But what is the course of this life? Let us see whither it is hastening. Through this mortal life it runs on to death, and through death to condemnation. Therefore, mortal life runs downward, as life eternal leads ever upwards. The upward road leads to heaven, the downward into hell. The middle road is the stage of this present life, which we enter at birth, follow by living, and leave by dying. When therefore does night in its course follow the middle way, unless when death draws with it down to hell all whom it finds at the stage of this present life, and while none of mortal man can ascend to life immortal? Or by night we may understand sin, in which night began from original sin and continues on through actual sins. When therefore after the first disobedience, first by the violation of the natural law, then following on that by the violation of the written law, sin came to its fullest growth, as if night was in the midst of its course. But the true light appearing, this night began soon to come to an end, and by a sort of reciprocal change, decreasing, began gradually to fade, while the light steadily growing moves towards the fullness of day. Behold the supremely ordered sequence of the divine plan of our redemption. When every hope of recovering health had gone, and death had taken all downwards to itself, and sin had come to the full, then the omnipotent word is sent down to those that are to be delivered, that the gift of the divine grace may be the more efficaciously defended. He came, it is said. Who came? And whence came he? And wherefore? The word of the Most High, the word of God, the only Son of the Father, the King and the Son of the King. He came, by agreement with the Father, to the endurance of his passion, from the equality of the divine majesty to the place of execution. From the throne of heaven to the workshop of sin, from the light of heaven to the darkness of hell. Did he therefore lose his throne? Rather, freeing those who were the slaves of sin, he raised them up to reign with him. He came likewise from royal thrones, for in his Father's house are many mansions, and they shall reign with him forever, when they have received the kingdom that was prepared for them from the beginning of the world. He was the only one of the king. His alone was the kingdom. But since he came to adopt brethren unto himself, to reign there with him, he needs therefore to come not from a royal throne, but from royal thrones. just as the kingdom to which the elect of God are called was prepared already from the beginning of the world. Amen.